Amen. All right, well, we're there in Acts chapter number 6 this morning. And again, today being Worker Appreciation Sunday, I want to preach a just kind of a standalone sermon, not part of our Jonah series. We are going to come back and finish up our Jonah series next week. But I want to preach this morning on the subject of attributes of a great volunteer. Attributes of a great volunteer. And, you know, this is the day we take during the year to publicly appreciate all the workers and volunteers in our church. And I want to preach on this subject, and I want to preach on this subject for a couple of reasons. Number one, because of the fact that our church is filled with volunteers. 68 people of the 140 to 160 people that show up here every week serve in a volunteer capacity. So this is a great sermon for them to kind of know some attributes of a good volunteer. But also, Lord willing, after today, we'll have some new volunteers. So, Lord willing, some of you will step up and say, you know what? There were some people who had their names on that list three or four times. My name wasn't on that list even one time. Maybe I can step up and help carry a little bit of the load. So hopefully some of you will volunteer, and this might be good training for you, some attributes of a great volunteer. But also let me say this, you know, what we're going to talk about this morning, whatever area of your life you're in, at your job, you say, well, I'm not a volunteer at my job. But these attributes of a good volunteer, you can transfer this to your job. You can transfer this to your school. You can transfer this to whatever areas of responsibility you have. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you could transfer these things we're going to talk about to all of those areas, and they're going to be beneficial. So we could all learn from these things, but I want to specifically apply them to volunteer. What I want to do this morning, I know we've taken some time with the veterans, we've taken time with the workers, so we'll move as quickly as we can this morning, but I want to give you just four attributes of a great volunteer, and I'd like you to take the time to write these down on the back of your course of the week there. You've got a place for sermon notes, and I'd like you to write these statements down if you're able to, if you don't have a baby sitting on your lap or something like that. Let me give you four attributes of a great volunteer. Number one, a great volunteer helps with the workload. They don't add to the workload. A great volunteer helps with the workload. They don't add to the workload. We're there in Acts chapter 6, and this is one of my favorite passages to go to when I think about working in the church, serving in the church, volunteering in the church. This is a great passage, and I want you to notice several things from this passage. First of all, a growing church has growing needs. Look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 there. The Bible says this, and in those days, notice what it says, when the number of the disciples was multiplied. Now that's a great statement there. That means they're reaching people. That means they're discipling people. That means the church is growing, not just spiritually, but physically. It says that the numbers of disciples were multiplied, and that's the goal that every church should have, that the number of the disciples be multiplied. And I'm thankful for the extent of growth or success that God has given even to our church here at Verity Baptist Church. When we started Verity Baptist Church, my wife and I started this church in our living room 8 years ago, and you know, we started with just a handful full of people, literally two or three people. And over the years, the Lord has allowed the number of the disciples to be multiplied to where He's brought us today. And I'm thankful that we are part of a growing church, but I want you to understand that a growing church has also growing needs. Because notice what it says. And in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring. This is the complaining of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Why? Because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. See, this church was growing, and they had a growing number of widows, but because they were growing and they had so many widows, some of the widows were being neglected. Why? The workload was great, and not everything was getting done that needed to be done. See, it's exciting to have a growing church, but what we need to realize is that a growing church also has growing needs. When the church grows and more people come and we reach more people, well, there are going to be more needs that need to be taken care of. There are going to be more needs that need to be dealt with. I want you to notice, secondly, from this passage here, not only that a growing church has growing needs, but a growing church has leadership in need of help. Notice verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason. And what that phrase means is it's not a good reason that we should leave the Word of God. And here's what they're saying. They're not minimizing what needs to be done. The widows need to be served. That daily ministration is something that needs to be done. But here's what the leadership is saying. The 12 apostles that are leading that church spiritually, they're saying, look, it's not a good enough reason for us to leave what we're already doing. They're saying we're already busy with the Word of God. We're already busy preparing the sermons and getting things ready. We're already busy with leading and motivating and mobilizing the soul winning around here. They say we're already busy with what we're doing. They said it's not a good reason for us to leave what we're already doing and serve tables. And what we notice here is that a growing church not only has growing needs, but a growing church has leadership in need of help. Please mark this down. Whether you're part of Verity Baptist Church or one day you move away from here and you go be part of another church, and if you go to another church, we'll miss you. I hope you don't go, but if you end up moving or something like that, find a church that's growing. Find a church that's accomplishing something. Find a church that's reaching people, that's soul winning, that's doing a great work for God. But just realize this. Whenever you are in a church, and look, this is true about church. This is true about a family. You know that a growing family has growing needs? This is true about a work environment. If you start a business and your business starts growing, hey, praise the Lord for it, but there's going to be some needs there. Realize that whenever things are going well, whenever something is succeeding, whenever something is growing, just mark it down. Mark it down that the leadership is probably overwhelmed. The leadership is probably in need of help. So what a great volunteer does is that they don't come to the leadership when things are growing and say, hey, let me add something to your workload. A great volunteer comes to the leadership when things are going well and they say, how can I help? Is there something I can take off of your load? See, in ministry, what I found, and I'm not, look, if you've done this, nobody's done this to me recently, so I'm, if you've done this in the past, I'm not picking on you, but what I've noticed in church leadership a lot of times is people often come to me with all sorts of ideas. I was thinking that maybe we should do this. And when they say that we should do this, what they mean is that I should do this. Who takes care of this and who does that? And is this being taken care of? And I've noticed that this has, I'm not mad. I realize people have their heart in the right place. People come to me and they'll say, man, Pastor, I've noticed the carpets aren't looking very clean. And I'm thinking to myself, you want to clean them? Well, no, I just noticed that they weren't clean. Okay, so you're trying to add. And I realize they're not clean too. I get it. But here's what I'm telling you is that there are some things that are more important than other things. And I'm just trying to help you out. I hope you don't think I'm on a power trip or on some sort of high horse. But there are some things that I do around here, and it is not reason for me to leave the things that only I can do as a pastor to do something that maybe you could do or help us with. See, a great volunteer helps with the workload. They don't add to the workload. Hey, teenagers, you want your parents? You want to wrap your parents around your finger? I mean, do you want your parents to give you more rights and more responsibilities? Do you want your parents to just shower you with praise and shower you with gifts? You say, Pastor, how can I do that? Let me help you out. Help with the workload. Don't add to the workload. You want to get a raise at work? You want to get a raise and a promotion? Do you want to go up the ladder? Let me help you out. Don't be the employee that is bringing more work and bringing more problems and being a burden and a headache to the boss. Hey, here's what I'm telling you. A great worker helps with the workload. They don't add to the workload. See, when someone volunteers to do something and all it means is that the staff has to go behind them and redo it because they didn't do it right, that doesn't help. When you get paid to do a job at work and all it means is that your boss has to stay late to fix what you kind of just didn't really do or didn't follow directions or didn't do, you're probably not going to get that raise. In fact, you're probably going to be the first to go when they cut off people, when they lay off people. Here's all I'm telling you is that a great volunteer, a great worker helps with the workload. They don't add to the workload. Keep your place there in Acts chapter 6. Go with me to Exodus chapter number 18. Exodus chapter number 18. In Exodus 18, we find another great illustration of this. A growing church has growing needs. But realize that a growing church, not only does it have growing needs, but a growing church has leadership in need. A growing church not only has growing needs, but a growing church has leadership in need. You know, and as things grow and as things get bigger and as things are, as we're accomplishing more, there's just more to do. There's more that needs to be done. Exodus 18. Notice verse number 13. Exodus 18, we have the famous story here of Moses with his father-in-law, Jethro. Exodus 18 and verse 13 says this, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people?" Now, Moses is doing a good thing. Moses is judging the people. He's helping the people. Trust me, sometimes I feel like this. You know, as a pastor, my job is to be available for people, and I try to be available for you. If you need help and counsel, please, you know, call me, and I'll make time to talk with you or things like that. But here, Moses was doing that, but it was taking up his entire day. I mean, 12 hours a day from morning to evening. He sat there, and people brought him their problems and brought them their issues. And Jethro is kind of, you know, visiting, and he's watching this whole thing transpire. And he says, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people?" Notice what he said. He says, "Why sittest thou thyself," don't miss this, "alone?" He's telling Moses, he's telling Moses, this congregation, you know, and it's funny because the book of Acts calls it the church in the wilderness. This congregation that you're leading, this church that you're leading, this cannot be a one-man show, Moses. You can't sit there and expect that you yourself are going to serve these people. He says, "Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening." Notice what he says in verse 17. "And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good." And by the way, let me just say this. As a leader in whatever area you're in, whether you're leading a church organization, whether you're leading a group at work, whether you're leading your wife and children, every good leader involves their followers. Look, if you're a dad who's constantly telling your kids, "Just go away and let me do it by myself," you're not being a good dad. Train those kids. Teach those kids. A good leader is constantly training and involving others. You say, "I know it takes longer," and it does take longer, but you know, in the long run, it'll be worth it when you've got an entire workforce of people helping you accomplish and get the things done that need to be done. He said, he said there in verse 18, he said, "Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people." Here's what Jethro is telling Moses. He's telling Moses, "You're not going to make it in ministry, Moses, if you don't figure out how to involve people." He said, "That is with thee." He said, "For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." And you know, here at Verity Baptist Church, that is true. Let me just tell you, that is true of Verity Baptist Church and Pastor Jimenez and Miss Joanne Jimenez. The burden of this ministry, and this church is not even that big, you know, it's not a small church, the Lord has allowed us to grow, but it's not a huge church, but just the burden of this ministry, if I had to do it by myself, or if I had to do it with my wife, it wouldn't get done. If you look at the things that get done around here, and if you listen to people, you know, talk about the things they love about this church, and they say, "Man, I love that orchestra. That's a nice, you know, orchestra that you have there every Sunday. And I love the special music. And I love the PE class. And I love the field trips. And I love the activities. And there's always something going on. And there's the youth activity. There's this and there's that. I love all these things that are being accomplished and done here." Just realize that everything that gets done here gets done because somebody decided to get involved and to carry the load and to help us get it done. We didn't just, you know, pull out a magic wand and kind of wave a magic wand and all of this happened and this ministry happened. This happened because people said, "Hey, Moses, let us help you. Hey, leader, let us help us get involved. Let us help us, you know, take some of the words. So I want you, some of the work. So I want you to understand that a growing church is growing needs, and a growing church has a leader in need and has leadership in need. But a growing church has to have a growing workforce. Notice verse 21, Exodus 18, 21. He says, "Moreover, thou shalt." So he tells him, "Look, you're going to wear away. You're not going to be able to make it in ministry." He says, "This is what you should do, Moses. Provide out of all the people, able men." such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee. Delegation is not abdication. Delegation doesn't mean that we just give a job away and we just forget about it. You know, a good leader will not only delegate, but he'll also supervise. You need to inspect what you expect. All those things are true of leadership. But here he says, let the people, verse 22, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself. And they shall bear the burden with thee. And you know, I'm thankful that at Verity Baptist Church, you know, I can honestly tell you, I don't know what that orchestra does every week here. I know they show up at 9:25 in the morning, every Sunday morning, and they practice, and here's what I know. I know they sound great. I know they sound wonderful. I know there's people that are, that are working hard at what they're doing, and there's people on the backside of that, and, you know, Brother Matt Taylor and Miss Michelle Cruz who are organizing and getting things ready, and I appreciate that. But, you know, I know they sound great, but, you know, I'm thankful that I don't have to show up to the orchestra meeting every day, every Sunday, and make sure it runs well. You know, I'm thankful that I don't have to show up to the choir. You know, there was a time when I led the choir. There was a time when I was just in the choir. You know, I'm to the point now where I'm so busy with ministry. I love singing and I love choir, but it's just not something that I'm able to do at this time. But I'm thankful that when we have a choir, there are people that have stepped up and said, you know what, let me take that responsibility. We can do that. And here's what I know. The choir sounds great. Orchestra sounds great. I'm thankful I don't have to show up to the personal workers meetings. I'm thankful I don't have to show up to the ushers meetings. I'm thankful I don't have to show up. I don't even know that I've ever been to one of these. I think I was to one of these PE classes. One time my wife was sick and I just took my kids to the PE class. You know, I sat there and watched that thing run. I've heard a lot of great things about the PE class. I've had a lot of people thank me for the PE class and I appreciate that. But here's the honest truth. There are people who have taken on the responsibility of saying, hey, I'll take that responsibility. I'll do that. I'll make that work. And here's all I'm telling you. Whenever an organization is accomplishing great things, it's not one man. It's a team of people that are coming together and bearing that burden. Notice verse 23, verse chapter 18. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. And all this people shall also go to their place in peace. Go back to Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter 6. Not only does a growing church have growing needs, and not only does a growing church have leadership in need, but a growing church needs a growing workforce. A growing church needs a growing workforce. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, notice what the Bible says. This is, of course, what we were just looking at. The number of disciples had multiplied, and things had gone by the wayside. There were some things that were not being accomplished, and the apostles said, look, there's more here than we can accomplish on our own. So what is their response? Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honor's report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What are they saying? They're saying, we need help. They said, maybe there's seven men out there of honest report, full of Holy Ghost and wisdom. And by the way, notice that they put some requirements there to the leadership. Sometimes people get mad at me because I say, well, you can serve, but you need to show up to church. You know, you can serve, but you need to be a soul winner. And they say, why do you have to add requirements to leadership? Well, they added requirements to leadership here. They said, hey, the seven men, but they need to be seven men, not just any seven men, men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Amen. You know, who we may appoint over this business. But here's what I'm telling you. They had some men enlist. They had some volunteers enlist. They had some people, you know, show up and listen. Here's what I'm trying to help you with, and here's what I'm hoping some of you will decide, is that sometimes people come into a church setting and they're asking, what can the church do for me? And look, we want to help people. We want to serve people. We buy groceries for people that are in need and things like that. We'll do whatever we've got to do. We'll visit you. We'll go to the hospital. We'll do whatever we do. We want to serve you in any way that we can. But at some point, there has to be some people who transition from asking what the church can do for them and who will say, hey, what can I do for the church? You know, ask not what your church can do for you, but what can you do for your church. And here's why I say this. And I'm not trying to pick on you or make anybody feel good or make anybody feel bad. But here's what you need to understand. With the church, with work, with your home, with any organization, with Little League, whatever it might be, there's the 80-20 rule. It's consistent in almost every organization in our society. And it is this, that usually 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And that's not what we want. You know, when it comes to volunteering, we want 100% participation. You know, and let me say this, because some of you have the gift of serving, and I appreciate you. There are some people in our church, I feel guilty. You know, the amount of things, you know. I've had people say, Pastor, I've noticed that this is something that's maybe not getting done, and let me help you with that. And sometimes I tell people, like, you know what, let's just let that get done. You're doing too much. If I allow you to do something, I'm going to have to put you on payroll, okay? It's too much. You know, and here's what I'm saying. Let it not be this thing where we look at this list every year and it's the same, you know, 20 people doing 80% of the work as the same 20% of people. Here's all I'm saying. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just asking you, if you're part of Verity Baptist Church, you call this your home. You call me your pastor. You call my wife your pastor's wife, and your name's not on that list. Would you consider serving and helping and getting involved? Because a growing church has growing needs, and a growing church has leadership in need, and a growing church needs a growing workforce. And we don't want the same 20 people. Let me say this, you know, you teenagers, especially you older teenagers, you young adults, you know, you need to be serving. If you, you know, you can, you say, well, here's all I'm telling you. If you're an older teenager or a young adult, your name's on that list, why not? If there's anybody in the world who should be serving, it's teenagers. I mean, here's the great thing about teenagers, and I love teenagers, you know. Here's the great thing about teenagers. They have the body of an adult, but the responsibilities of a child. You got nothing going on in life, and I'm not against you. It's good for you to have nothing going on in life, but you're not, you know, having to support a wife. You're not having to support kids. You're not having to, you know, raise children. You know, you've got some liberty there. Hey, let me say this. I'm thankful, and I don't know if you noticed, but there's a whole army of teenagers that are, I mean, the teenagers are running, you know, the music around here and the sound booths around here. And of course, they've got adults that are leading them and helping them, but here's what I'm saying is, you young people, get involved. I mean, you are in the place in your life where you could really, you know, just get in this thing and help us, you know, accomplish some things and maybe take some. You know, it's sad when we're looking at men who are running businesses, that ladies who've got 3 or 4 children that they're homeschooling and their names are on there 2 or 3 times. And then we've got some 18 and 19 and 20 and 21-year-olds who, where's your name? What are you doing? How are you helping? I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm just telling you this. It's good for you to serve. It's good for you to get involved in the work of God. It's good for you. We're going to learn tonight, dealing with Elijah, that one of the things that helped him to get out of a place in his life where he was discouraged is that God just got him back in a serving mode. It's good to work. It's good to be a part of the work of God. So we're talking about the attributes of a good volunteer. What are the attributes of a good volunteer? Well, a good volunteer, a great volunteer, helps with the workload. They don't add to the workload. Let me give you the second statement. Go to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter 6, first book in the New Testament, should be fairly easy to find. Matthew chapter 6, not only does a great volunteer help with the workload, and they don't add to the workload, but number 2, a great volunteer has the right motives. They don't need recognition. A great volunteer has the right motives. They don't need recognition. Now, we choose here at Verity Baptist Church to publicly acknowledge and recognize our volunteers. You say, why do you do that? We do that because we want to do that. But you know what I know about the great volunteers that Verity Baptist Church has? Is that if we never acknowledge them, if we never recognize them, if we never had a meal for them, if we never had a gift for them, if we never put their name on a sheet of paper, they would still do what they do because they don't do it for the recognition. They do it for the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, I want you to notice several things about having the right motives in a serving capacity, in a spiritual capacity. You know, they're doing it for God, not for men. And look, you need to understand this. Matthew chapter 6, notice here, I want you to notice several things in this passage. Number 1 is this. Those who serve to be seen of men serve to receive praise, honor, and admiration. You say, how can I identify if I have the wrong motives? Here's how you identify if you have the wrong motives. If you are doing it so that someone could say something nice about you, so that someone could recognize you, so that someone could tell you you're great, so that someone could tell you that you're awesome, so that someone could tell you, look, I get a lot of compliments and I praise the Lord for it and I thank the Lord for it. From time to time, I have to be reminded that compliments are like bubble gum. You know, chew on them for a little while, but don't swallow them. Because we need to realize that what we do, we need to make sure that we're doing it for God. Amen. We need to make sure that we're doing it with the right motives, that we're not doing it to receive praise, to receive honor, to receive admiration. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 says this, take heed that ye do not your alms, notice, here's the problem, before men, to be seen of them. Now look, there's nothing wrong with serving publicly. Nothing wrong with serving before men, but there is something wrong when you're serving before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets. This is alms giving, is giving to the poor, giving to charity. This is literally when you see the millionaires, you know, and they're going to give millions of dollars to some charity work, or, you know, some town burnt down, and they're going to give millions of dollars to rebuild it. They're going to do, and what do? They call the press, and they pull out a big oversized check, and they, you know, Jesus is saying, hey, why not give and not tell anybody? Why not give and not make a big show out of it? Why not give? He said, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the street, that they may have, notice, glory of men. The word glory means that they're doing it to receive praise. They're doing it to receive honor. They're doing it to receive admiration. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. See, here's what you need to realize. When you serve to be seen of men, when you serve to receive praise, honor, and admiration, just realize this, you forfeit your rewards. Now, here's what I've learned. In ministry, there are some high peaks. And we're going to talk about this tonight with Elijah. In ministry, I'm just telling you, as a pastor in my field, there are some peaks. You know, there are the red hot preaching conferences, right? There are this conference or that conference where you're the main speaker of the night or whatever it might be. And there are times when I go places and I think that God has created, you know, a help for this, for preachers. You know, Jesus himself said, you know, that a prophet is not without honor save in his own country, in his own house. And, you know, what's interesting is that sometimes I travel somewhere and I've had other pastors, Pastor Anderson, you know, Pastor Romero and people like that will attest the same thing. Sometimes you travel somewhere and people act like you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, and then you come back home and people act like you're just pastor. You know, I think that's good sometimes. You know, it'd be really bad to just be constantly, you know, having people treat you like you're just the greatest thing since sliced bread, you know. But there are some peaks of ministry. There are some times when you go and people recognize you and they compliment you and they say, you know, you've helped me, whatever it might be. But listen to me, those peaks, they don't even come close to making up for the nights and the hours and the hard work and the backstabbing and the gossiping and the people hurting you and trying to hurt your wife and trying to hurt your children. Those few moments of recognition don't even come close to the amount of time that you spent. The time up on the top of the mountain does not make up for the time it took you to climb there and the time it took you to climb down. And here's all I'm saying is, if you're going to serve in ministry, you better make sure you're not serving to be recognized, because you're going to be sorely disappointed. Because it's nice. It's nice every once in a while when there's a Worker Appreciation Sunday and your name is read out loud. And it's nice every once in a while when you're at this conference or at that conference or whatever it might be. But realize that your motives better be right. Because if I get to heaven and I forfeited all my rewards because I did it for the wrong motives, I'm just telling you, it's not worth it. And when you serve to be seen of men, when you serve to receive praise, you forfeit your rewards. Let me show it to you. Look at verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Notice, otherwise ye have no reward. Notice verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, Do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. And here's all I'm telling you. If your motives are to be seen of men, if your motives are to receive honor and praise and admiration of men, you have the wrong motives. And you'll get to the end, you'll get to the judgment seat of Christ, and you'll realize that you wasted your life because you've received your rewards and you've forfeited the rewards that your Heavenly Father has for you. So let me say this, it's fine to get praise. Nothing wrong with getting praise. Nothing wrong with getting honor. Nothing wrong with having people give you sincere compliments. And I don't think there's anything in the world wrong with that. But let me just say this, it's fine to get that. Just make sure that's not your motive. Notice again what he says. Look at verse 3. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Here's all I'm telling you. Sometimes, you know, people will attack the pastor's wives. I've noticed sometimes people will even attack the staff. Oh, well, when are you going to get out there and go start a church so you can be in the spotlight? I think a lot of us are going to get to heaven and be shocked at the amount of rewards that some of these pastors' wives and some of these staff men and some of these staff wives who put in long hours, who nobody knows what they're doing late at night, who nobody knows that they're helping with this and helping with that. We might be surprised how many rewards they actually get in comparison to the guys in the spotlight. So before you start thinking that, oh, you know, the position, that's the greatest thing. The greatest thing is for you to serve God with the right motives. The greatest thing is for you to serve the Lord and to say, I'm not doing this to be seen of men. I'm not doing this to receive recognition. I'm not doing this to receive a reward from man. Because here's what he says, verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Look at verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Nothing wrong with being rewarded openly. Just make sure that's not why you're doing it. Nothing wrong with having people compliment you and honor you and give you, you know, praise. But make sure that's not why you're doing it. Make sure your motives are right. See, a good volunteer, a great volunteer has the right motives. They don't need recognition. Now, nothing wrong with recognizing them. I want to recognize them. I want to recognize, you know, the volunteers and say, hey, thank you for everything you do. But here's what I know about great volunteers. They do it even if they didn't get recognition. They do it even if nobody ever acknowledged them. They do it, if they're doing it for God, then they don't need me or anybody else to say, hey, thanks for doing that, because they're not doing it for me. They're not doing it for anybody else. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If you kept your place in Acts, from Acts, you got Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Notice what the Bible says. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. And by the way, this, all of this applies, you know, at your job, this applies. We're going to read a passage that has to do with the work environment. Colossians 3, 22, servants, obey in all things. Servants there, just, you can say employee, all right? Obey in all things your master, your boss, according to the flesh. Notice, not with eye service, as men pleasers. Hey, if you're a Christian, or if you're going to go around your workplace telling people you're a Christian, make sure you're not the worker who only gets to work when the boss is watching. And when the boss isn't there, you're on Facebook and YouTube or whatever. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Put your heart into it. You say, why? As to the Lord and not unto men. Listen to me. It would revolutionize your life if you went to work and said, I'm working for the Lord. See, people go to work and they're like, oh, my boss, he's an idiot. Oh, my boss, he doesn't know what he's doing. Oh, my boss, he doesn't. If I ran this place, I always love that. If I ran this place, if I ran the pastor, if I, you know, it's like, well, there's a reason why you're not. There's a reason why he's the boss and you're not. And I know you don't want to hear that, but it's just the truth. If I ran, you know, my boss is an idiot. Let me let you in on a little secret. Your boss is God. And if you went to work and said, you know what, I'm not working for that guy. I'm working as unto the Lord. Hey, you might be the boss. You might be the boss one day. You might get the promotion one day if you started working as unto the Lord. See, when you volunteer at Verity Baptist Church, please understand this. When you volunteer here at Verity Baptist Church, please don't do it to be seen of men. Sometimes people get mad at me. They'll say, Pastor, why don't you tell us when you're going to be out of town? And look, I'm not. I hope you understand. I'm not on an ego trip here. And I just, here's all I've, this is just my observation, anecdotal evidence. You can argue with it, and that's fine. I would agree with you. But all I've noticed is that whenever I tell people I'm not going to be in town, all of a sudden our soul winning goes down. All of a sudden the attendance goes down. You say, well, it has nothing to do with you. It may not. All I'm saying is for some weird reason, when I announce I'm not going to be here, but you know what a good volunteer does? They say, well, it doesn't matter if Pastor's going to be there or not. This is what I do. This is who I am. I'm a soul winner. And by the way, I'm preaching in Vancouver. I'll be here on Sunday, all right? Know that. But, you know, why do you do what you do? Is it just to be seen of men? Is it just so that people will say, oh, so I want Pastor to think that I'm, or I want so-and-so to think, or I'm trying to impress someone, I'm trying to impress my leader, or I'm trying to impress my boss. Look, just try to impress God, and your boss will be impressed. Try to impress the Lord. And your boss will take notice. They don't do it to be seen of men. But I want you to notice also, they expect the reward not from men, but from God. They do it for God, and they expect the reward from God. Notice Colossians 3:24. Knowing that of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You say, well, I'm working hard at work, and that boss won't acknowledge me. Then don't worry about that boss. The Lord will reward you. Amen. The Lord will bless. And look, blessings don't always come in the form of finances. You know that I'd rather be poor and broke and have a van that makes weird noises and live in a house that's falling apart and have God's blessing upon my marriage and God's blessing upon my raising of my children and God's blessing upon the things that I'm trying to accomplish that have eternal value than live in some real nice fancy house and have my wife and kids hate me. Amen. There are some blessings. There are some blessings that are just, you can't compare them to a house and a car and nice things. So just you go to work and you just serve as unto the Lord and not as to men. And you say, well, they won't give me the raise. They won't give me the promotion. They won't give me the acknowledgement. Yeah, but you know what? Your kids love the Lord and you don't. You want to go home to your wife. Maybe God's blessing you. Maybe the Lord is blessing you in ways that, you know, that guy that got the promotion is getting a divorce. His kids don't want to see him. Maybe God's blessing you. So just put God first. Just keep God first. But you know, a great volunteer, they help with the workload. They don't add to the workload. A great volunteer, they have the right motives. They don't need recognition. Nothing wrong with getting recognition, but they don't need it. Number three, you're there in Colossians. Go to 1 Corinthians. If you're there, if you're in Acts, you got Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. While you turn there, let me just say this. Hebrews 6:10 says this, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. And let me just tell you something. I'm trying to help you out. If you have the nice house and you have the nice car and you have all of the gadgets and the latest this and the latest that and everyone at work just thinks you're the greatest thing and your wife hates you and your kids don't want to talk to you, you may have the wrong motives. You may get to the end of your life and realize, man, I was chasing the wrong thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Number three, a good volunteer is dependable. They don't add stress, they relieve stress. I'll just tell you right now, you want to stand out at work, be dependable. In our society, it doesn't really take a lot to impress your boss. Amen. Guys, let me just give you a hint. You show up to work, you know, and start working when they tell you to start, and take your breaks when they tell you to take your breaks, and take your lunch when they tell you to take your lunch, and you don't take your lunch before they tell you, and you don't stay afterwards, and you know, and if there's an emergency, you don't just say, well, it's 5 p.m., see you later, and you say, can I help? I'll stick around. I'll get this done. If you show up and just tuck your shirt in and kind of be responsible and dependable, you're going to stand out. You're going to stand out, you know, to your boss. They're going to be like, wow, Man, where can I find another you? Amen. And you can say, well, at Verity Baptist Church. Now, look, I'm saying that. Don't go get a job somewhere and tell them you're from Verity Baptist Church and be a lazy bum. All right? If you're going to go work somewhere, you tell them you're from, you know, you're a Mormon. If your boss is giving you, you know, you show up for your yearly review and they're telling you, you know, you're lazy, you show up. Oh, what church are you? I'm Jehovah's Witness. Okay? Don't tell them you're a Verity Baptist Church. You go tell people you're from Verity Baptist Church and you're serving the Lord, you know, because you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, when they tell you, hey, man, you're an all-star, you're awesome, tell them, well, you know what? I do it for the Lord. I'm doing it for God. I'm a Christian. And give glory and praise to God. But a good employee, a good worker, a good volunteer is dependable. They don't add stress, they relieve stress. 1 Corinthians 4:2, notice what it says. It says, moreover, it is required. It is required in stewards. A steward is a worker. A steward is an overseer. A steward is a manager. A steward is someone that we've given responsibility to, that we trust. He says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You say, what makes a great volunteer? A great volunteer is someone who is faithful. A great volunteer is someone who is dependable. Go to Proverbs 25. You open up your Bible right in the center, you're more likely to follow the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you have the book of Proverbs. A volunteer, listen to me. I'm trying to help you out. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I know I say that a lot, but all of you guys always think I'm always against you. I'm just trying to help you. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know what a great volunteer does? A great volunteer not only gets, see, here's what happens. Every year we have a Work Appreciation Sunday. Every year I preach a sermon like this. Every year people get excited and say, yeah, praise the Lord, I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And they volunteer and we say, thank you, we appreciate you. 3 months later, 6 months later, man, what happened to all the cleaning crew? What happened to half the orchestra? You know, what happened to this? What happened to that? And people just kind of just forgot. Well, Pastor, maybe you should have a work appreciation day every quarter. Or maybe you should develop some character. Amen. Maybe you should learn to be dependable. Look, here's what I'm trying to tell you, is if you want to be successful in life, learn to get up and not have somebody have to tell you to get up. Learn to show up when you say you're going to show up. Learn to do and accomplish the things you said you were going to do and accomplish. You know, the Bible says that, you know, the Bible talks about the ant and how we ought to look at the ant who having no overseer. You know what a great employee? A great employee is not one who needs his boss watching him to make sure he's getting work. He doesn't need an overseer. A great employee, a great volunteer, a great worker, a great person in life is going to be the type of person that when they tell you, I will be there, when they tell you, I will do that, when they tell you, yes, they're going to do it. They're going to accomplish it. They're going to get it done. That's what great workers do. And look, I realize there's a situation right now, and I think I told some of the guys about this, and I don't know, I've told our staff about this. There's some projects that I committed myself to that I am so close to just saying, you know what, forget being a good worker. I'm going to be a lazy bum and just tell these people I can't do it. It's too much. You say, Pastor, what keeps you from doing that? You know, what keeps me from doing that is that I don't want to be known as a lazy worker. Yeah, you know what? I like Jephthah, I open my mouth and I cannot go back. So I'm just going to get it done. And if it means getting up early and staying up late and not doing whatever other things I'd like to do, here's what I'm telling you, is great workers, we all have the temptation to say, you know what, it's just too much. You know what, it's just too hard. You know what, I committed to that, but I don't. We all have the temptation, but you know what a great worker does? They say, I've opened my mouth, I cannot go back. I'm the type of person who does what they say they're going to do, who sticks to their commitments. A dependable person will be there when they say they're going to be there. And by the way, let me say this. A dependable person will let you when they can't be there. I realize that people get sick and things happen. You know, I realize that, you know, cars break down. But you know what a dependable person does? A dependable person does realizes that there's somebody depending on me. So I'm going to let somebody know. I'm going to call and say, hey, you know, wanting to be there. I was on my way there. I'm in a car accident. This happened. That happened. Whatever it might be. This is what dependable people do. You say, Pastor, why are you teaching this? Because somebody failed to teach our society these things. Some mom or dad or school or whatever just failed to teach people, hey, be dependable. Hey, have some character. Hey, have some responsibility. Hey, be the type of person that doesn't need to be watched all the time. Hey, kids, be the type of worker at home that your parents can tell you, go clean the room, and they don't have to sit there and watch you the entire time. Make sure you're doing it. It's called being a great worker, a great volunteer. Proverbs 25, verse 19. Notice what the Bible says. Proverbs 25, 19. Confidence, Proverbs 25, 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man. This is a person that's not dependable. Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. You know, a broken tooth, the analogy there is you're trying to, you know, when I read this verse, I think of someone, you know, I'm trying to bite into this apple. I'm trying to eat this apple. My goal, my task, my work is to eat this apple. But every time I bite into that apple, you know, my broken tooth, you know, it hurts me every time. I'm trying, but it hurts every single time. He says, or a foot out of joint. I think of someone who, their job is to run somewhere. Their job is to carry an envelope, carry a message. Their job is to get something to someone in a certain amount of time. And they start taking off to run, and they're going over there. But you know, their foot's out of joint. So every step they, it hurts. And every step they take, it slows them down and it hinders them. And here's what the Bible says. When you try to work with someone who's not dependable, it's like that person that every time you try to do something, it's kind of like, oh, man. They're just kind of always hindering, always missing in action, always not. Look, I'm trying to help you out. A great worker, a great volunteer will be dependable. They don't add stress, they release stress. Number four, go to Luke chapter 10. We're almost done. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. When I preach sermons like these, people get mad at me. But listen, I'm trying to help you and teach you what your parents failed to teach you. And I'm not mad at your parents. Well, maybe a little bit. But, you know, I'm just trying to help you out. There's some lessons in life that we've just kind of gone by the wayside. Our society has raised a lazy, pot-smoking, no ambition, no go. I mean, you can't find a go-getter out there anymore. I mean, we just raised a society of just these, like, you know, if they're going to do something. And I'm reminded of it every time. I don't go through drive-thrus anymore, you know, because it's like every time I go through a drive-thru, I told my wife, I've given up on the idea of going, you know, with this to any restaurant or drive-thru or what. I've just given up on the idea of just receiving good service. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings if you're a millennial. But this millennial generation, I don't know what the prior generation did, but they raised a society of imbeciles.
That's right.
I mean, and look, just so you say, if I'm a millennial, then go to work and pay attention. Wake up and pay attention to detail and have some ambition, and you'll get promoted. Because the rest are losers. I mean, it's like you have to serve your own fries. You know, it's like they can't figure it out. And you say, well, you're mad at the kids? No, I'm mad at mom and dad, who let them play video games for 12 hours a day. Never taught them to interact or look someone in the eye or say, you know, can I help you? You say, Pastor, now you're just venting. Okay, well, look, I'm just trying to help you. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I said, number one, great volunteers help with the workload. They don't add to the workload. Number two, great volunteers. And by the way, our kids around here, they're great. They're awesome. You know, praise the Lord for them. But you know they look real good compared to what the world's putting out. Amen. Number two, a great volunteer has right motives. They don't need recognition. Number three, a great volunteer is dependable. They don't add stress. They relieve stress. Number four, this last one, a great volunteer maintains a good attitude. A great volunteer maintains a good attitude. They don't complain and they don't compare. A great volunteer maintains a good attitude. They don't complain and they don't compare. You know what bad volunteers do? They complain. Luke chapter 10. I want you to notice this story, verse 38. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went, and he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered. The word cumbered means she was inconvenienced. She was troubled. With what? Well, she was cumbered about much serving. See, Martha had volunteered to do some things. She'd volunteered to help with some things. She said, hey, Jesus is coming, and I'll make my house available. I'll get the meal ready. I'll get things done. But you know what Martha began to do, which identified her as a bad volunteer, is that she began to complain about what she'd volunteered to do. Look, please. Don't, you know, if you're serving and you're overloaded, I get that. If you need a break and you need rest, please. You know, and I've had people come to me and say, hey, I need a break. And I always tell people, if you need a break, let's take a break. Let's give a break. But please don't do this where you show up to the meeting and you're just complaining the whole time. Well, I don't know why. Why isn't the pastor's wife here? Why? Look, I'm trying to help you out. If you're going to volunteer at Ready Baptist Church, but you're going to do it with a bad attitude, I'd rather hire someone to do what you're doing than to have a workforce of complainers. Well, this is just too much. Well, it's just too hard. And here's what I've noticed with people is that when their attitudes change, it's not that anything in the circumstances changes, that their heart changes. People get mad. You know, I go preach to these churches and people are mad at their pastor for this and that. And sometimes I ask them, I say, well, but your pastor was doing that for years before. Yeah, but now it's bothering me. No, now you're backslidden. So realize when, you know, it may just be your heart, Martha. Bad volunteers complain. They're cumbered about much serving. But notice, not only do they complain, they compare. Verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, does thou not care? Notice, does thou not care? Here comes the comparison. That my sister hath left me to serve alone. Bid her. Command her, therefore, that she help me. Here's a question I have, Martha. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why does it bother you that Mary is not doing what you're doing? And look, here's all I'm telling you. Whatever area you're in, orchestra, usher, cleaning crew, personal worker, whatever area you're in, if you're going to sit there and complain every time that your sister doesn't show up, here's a question I have for you. Why are you doing what you're doing? Because if you're doing it for the Lord, and look, it bothers me that people don't show up too. Remember point number 3, be dependable. I got your back. I'm with you. But don't complain and compare. You know what a good worker does? They say, man, let's just get it done. Let's do it heartily as unto the Lord. Amen. Well, half the crew didn't show up, then we'll have to do twice as much work, but we'll get it done. Right. See, good workers maintain a good attitude. Good workers don't sit there and say, but my sister and Martha and Mary. Look, a good worker doesn't complain and a good worker doesn't compare. When other people fail, look, that's between them and God. When other people fail, let the leadership deal with that. And if you have to bring it to leadership's attention, you can do that in a respectful and kind way. We get that. But here's what you don't do is you go off and tell all your friends, oh, man, you know, so-and-so is so lazy, they never show up. No, now you're gossiping. Now you took something that you were doing right and you entered into the wrong area. Now you're the one in sin. Now, and by the way, it's hard to defend a complainer and a comparer. So a good volunteer maintains a good attitude. Look, things get hard. I get that. Things get difficult. I get that. Things, and you know, even here at church, you know, working with Brother Oliver and Stucky, I mean, sometimes things get difficult around here, and it's like, how in the world are we going to get everything done? You know, and I get stressed out. They get stressed out. There's been times when, you know, Brother Oliver and Stucky were just this close to quitting on me, you know. And there was times where I was this close to fire them. No, I'm just kidding. They're great workers. They honestly are great workers. But, you know, what I'm telling you is there's stressful times. If you're doing anything great for God, there's going to be stressful times. Just maintain a good attitude. I get it. People fail us. People quit. People leave you hanging. They leave you, you know. I realize that. But a great worker maintains a good attitude. They don't complain, and they don't compare. Go to Luke 22. We'll finish up. Luke 22 and verse 25. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 22, verse 25. You say, I don't know if I want to, you know, help with the workload and don't add to the workload and have the right motives and never get recognized and be dependable and not add stress and maintain a good attitude even when other people are failing me. I don't know if I want to sign up for this. Here's why you want to sign up for this. Here's why. In Luke 22 and verse 25, the Bible says this. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship or authority or power over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. See, Jesus is teaching here that the greatest position that you could hold is not the position of leader, but the position of servant. And by the way, let me just say this. For those of you that are leaders, and I'm in a leadership position, if I want to make this work out well for me at the judgment seat of Christ, I better learn to be a servant leader. Because the greatest position that someone could hold, according to Jesus, is not the position of exercising lordship and exercising authority, but is as he that doth serve. Notice verse 27. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? Now, please understand that. I love how Jesus says this. Because he asks this question. He says, Who's greater? Who's more impressive? If you walked into a situation and there's somebody there who's sitting there and they got servants all around them and they're bringing them their meal and they're bringing them their drinks and they're bringing them bread and you're looking at the situation, who in your mind do you think, who's greater? Who's more important? Who's the person in charge here? Who's the person, the boss here? Is it the one sitting there being served or is it all of those other people that are serving them? And he says, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth. And notice what he says. Is not he that sitteth at meat? He's saying, isn't it the guy who's sitting at meat and being served? Isn't he the greater one? Isn't he the VIP? Isn't he the one that everybody's looking to? Isn't he the most important one? But then notice what he says. He says this. But I am among you as he that serveth. Don't miss that. He says, look, you walk into a situation, there's a really important, a very important guy there, sitting there, and people are bringing him his food, and people are bringing him his drinks, and people are bringing him bread, and people are asking him, do you need anything, sir? And people are saying, can I help you with anything, sir? And would you like me to take this away? Would you like me to take this? And you look at that, and Jesus said, you look at that, and you say, the guy being served, he's the greatest. But Jesus said, you know where you'll find me? This is Jesus. Please understand this. God in the flesh. God of the universe, creator of the entire world. He said, but I am among you as he that serveth. Why? Because Jesus understood this and he's teaching to his disciples that the greatest position that a Christian could hold is the position of service. Is the position of being a servant. Because when you serve others, you are Christ-like. So I would like you to consider I'd like you to seriously, take some time. And some of you have already filled this out, and that's fine. That's great. There's a basket in the back, and you can drop that off. Some of you, you should go home and talk about it and think about it and talk to your wife or talk to your husband. But I'd like you to really consider, is there an area where I can serve? And please, please, please understand this. I realize some of you love the Lord, and you're servants, and I praise the Lord for it. But you know what I'm not looking for today? I'm not looking for the people who already have their names on here more than once to take on more responsibilities. That's not what I'm looking for. I don't want, Pastor, do you need help with cleaning on Monday? I'll clean on Monday myself if it means not adding more work to one or two or three individuals that are already doing so much. Because some of you, I know you, Pastor, I can do that, and I know you want to. But you're already doing a lot. Here's what I'm asking those of you who are here, and you say, this is my church, you're my pastor, she's my pastor's wife, I'm involved, I'm here, but my name's not on this list. Would you think about, consider, pray about taking on a responsibility? I thank God that our church is doing great things. Not only are we doing great things here in Sacramento, but we're doing great things elsewhere. We're starting a church in Boise. We're starting a church in Manila. Lord willing, as soon as those churches are done, we're going to roll right into the next church plant, the next thing. But with starting those churches, we're losing some of the people that do a lot of things around here. Those people need to be replaced. And we're asking if you would say, hey, I'll step up. I can do that. I can help with that. I can be dependable. I can be trustworthy. I won't compare. I won't complain. I'll help with the workload. I can be a servant. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. And Lord, I really do, we do honestly just thank you for all of the individuals that serve and give of their time and energy around here every week and accomplish great things for you.